Well, amen. As we get going this morning, if you'll notice on the screen, we are starting a new series. As we finished up the 7 weeks looking at the churches of Revelation in this new year, and I feel like maybe I gave Brenda a hard enough time about running that maybe we should do a series on running or the pursuit. As we are going to look the next 3 weeks at what the Bible calls us to do when it talks about pursuing Christ. I'll be preaching this Sunday. Chris will be preaching next Sunday. And then I'll preach the final one before Palm Sunday and Easter. If y'all are not aware of this, Easter is this month. It's the last Sunday of this month. So we're heading into a good time at our church. I wanted to give Chris an opportunity to preach, but I had to sandwich it between two good sermons so that he couldn't mess up too bad. I'm just kidding. Let me give a background of my heart for this series. And it starts with a story that led me to a place, and that place kind of led me to this theme. The fall of 2020, we all had extra time, right? We cut out a lot of activities and a lot of stuff. And me and the kids and Heather were sitting at Rick's eating dinner. One of the few times we ate out in that area where I think we were even sitting on that outside porch over there. And I get a phone call from Athens Rec Department, and they tell me that they're having a hard time finding a coach to coach Evan's team. That he's got a full team, but none of the parents are willing to coach. And I was towards the bottom of the list as far as the call, because that's how they feel about me. But and so I said, well, I really would like for him to play this year. So, yeah, if you need a coach, I'll coach. When does it start? And they responded, oh, your first practice is tomorrow. And they were supposed to email me my list of players that night. It didn't come in until lunch the next day. And so I had to call and text all the parents at 12 o'clock to say, hey, we have practice at 5:30 on this field. Actually, I think we started in the batting cages, then worked our way to the field. And as I hung up the phone, he even asked me for my team name, what team we wanted. And guys, it's been a long time since I watched Major League Baseball. And the only teams that came to my mind were dark uniforms. And I didn't want to wear dark uniforms. I wanted a light color because I didn't want to be hot. I thought about the White Sox. I thought about the Yankees. Thought about the Braves. And I'm like, oh, they're all, the Yankees were taken. Braves were taken. Red Sox were taken. I'm like, man, what is left? And so for some reason, I came up with the Nationals of all teams. The one team that wasn't in Major League Baseball when I watched it is the one team that I could think of. And as I hung up the phone, I looked at Heather, and I'm like, well, I'm coaching Evan's team. Evan didn't know if he was excited about it or upset about it at the time. And I ended the conversation like this. We're going to be awful. I'm going to have the scrubs of the league, and we're going to have the worst team there is. I just don't know what's going to happen. And my thought and my prayer was maybe the parents would be awesome and kind, because I just don't know what's going to happen. So we have the first couple practices. Things seem to be going pretty well, but you still have the burden of trying to figure out what your infield is and then banishing the rest of the outfield. You know how that is at the young ages of baseball. And I didn't realize how boring baseball was until I coached it, to be honest with you. And I don't mean that mean, boys. I'm sorry. But if you're not in the infield, baseball is absolutely boring the first 5 years of ball. Guys, I'm going to tell you, I had the best team imaginable. I had great parents, but I had great players. I had a guy at first base that could catch anything that you threw at him, which was rare to say the least. I had a six-year-old that was playing up, who started at third base for me and is the only third baseman in the league that could catch a grounder and throw it to first every time and get an out. I had a shortstop that could catch pop flies, could field them and throw them out. And I had a second baseman that could do the same. And it left me with one of my least best infielders playing the circle, because all he had to do was field a grounder and just toss it over to first. And the season went great. I mean, we lost our first game, and I'm like, oh, no. But then after that, we won every game for the season, and we won the season. And then the tournament came, and we swept the tournament. We won the tournament. And here comes Athens Rec Department with two boxes full of trophies for me to hand out to my teammates or my players. And then after he hands me these two boxes, he then turns around and grabs some medals and hands me the medals. And I said, what is that? Oh, that's what everybody gets. And so here I have this dilemma. Do I give out trophies for the championship of the season, trophies for the championship of the tournament, and then turn around tournament, and then turn around and give them a participation medal for being on the team? I chose not to. I gave them their two trophies, and when the kids walked off to eat some cupcakes, I went to the parents. I said, here, look, Athens Rec Department gave us these. If you would like for your kid to have it, you can give it to them. If not, you can do with it whatever you want. But there is no sense in me giving them a participation medal when they won two trophies this year. Which brings me to this point right here. We have such an aversion to participation medals today. All right? I've heard parents say, and I have been guilty of saying, participation medals are what's ruining society today, yet I'm a participant of participation trophies. I remember my ball years. My teams were awful, and I got my parents have a tub full of trophies that I got that I didn't earn. But because I played, I got these trophies because they were trying to instill inside of us, in my opinion, good sportsmanship and just being proud of what you did. But in today's society, we're so against participation trophies, so against kids just getting something because they participated or because they showed up. And we like to say, and if I'm stepping on your toes, that's fine. The Lord stepped on my toes, okay? And they like to say, well, that's the reason why kids are the way they are today. Do you know why we blame participation trophies for our kids? Because we don't want to take accountability for the way we raised our kids. We don't want to take accountability for what we allow into our kids' life. Participation trophies haven't done anything they haven't done in years. I graduated in 1999. I consider myself a Gen Xer, not a millennial, okay? I'm right there on the tail end, and so I'm going to jump back to that generation and say that's what generation I'm a part of. And if we were giving out participation trophies back then, there's nothing wrong with participation trophies this day. But this is the question. This is the roundabout way. Y'all are wondering, where are we going with this? God asked me this right here. If I gave out trophies for church members, if I gave out trophies for Christians, if I gave out trophies for what you achieved and what you accomplished, spiritually speaking, in your life today, would you stand there holding a trophy that you earned or a participation trophy? We got so many people in the church that aren't participating yet are getting trophies, or they think they're getting trophies. We got so many people in the church that are not striving for excellence, not reaching to do their best, not going all out. We're just somewhere there, just showing up, being a part of, and we think we're going to have crowns to lay at the feet of Jesus. And I was convicted. And I was hurt. And the Lord put on my heart this burden that I push my kids for excellence in everything they do. If they go to school and they make bad grades, they get a whooping. Well, I've made the comment, if we're going to play this sport, that's fine, but we're going to play it with everything that we got, or we're not going to do it at all. But spiritually speaking, I've never pushed my kids like that. I've never said what Joshua said and said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So we're going to start doing this, and we're going to start doing this. And God started convicting me that there is something to do with the pursuit spiritually in our lives in which we cannot continue just sit by idly watching everybody else do something, watching everybody else handle our business and us feel good about what's going on around us. If you're not actively involved in the pursuit of Christ, then I think there should be some conviction coming from God's word today. Not from my words, not from my sermon, but from the word of God and from the sermon in which he gave me. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27 as we look at the pursuit. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. You see, I believe in these scriptures, Paul sets out for us as believers in Jesus Christ a game plan for success. All right? If you ever go into a game and you don't have a plan of action or you don't have a way in which we go, I think it's kind of lost sometimes in coaching in some aspects in which I even heard Kobe Bryant say that basketball today was accidental basketball. That you drive in, you pass it out, and if you ring a shot, good, and you win. If you don't, you don't. He said when we played, we had offenses that went against their defenses, and if they were weak in this area, we would change our offense to attack that weakness. And nowadays, it's like in all aspects, we put our what we do goes against what they do, and we just see who comes out on top instead of changing things to try to expose the weakness of the enemy. That's called a game plan. And I believe we live our Christian life like that. We say, you know what, God, I'm going to do my best today, and if I succeed, I succeed. If I don't, I don't. I'll have grace, and I'll move on to tomorrow, and maybe I can get it next time. First step of his game plan for us as followers is this. Treat your competition seriously. There's not a person in this room when we're competing in all aspects that doesn't get competitive. I don't care if it's dominoes, I don't care if it's basketball, I don't care if it's pickleball or cornhole. It doesn't matter. If we're going to compete in this church, if we're going to have some kind of competition in this church, it's a good chance it's going to get chippy. I love Tony Fall. I think he's one of the godliest men I know until I met him on a basketball court. And I'm like, who is that guy? Now I know where Austin gets it from. Because they get this not mean mad, they get this quiet mad, this aggressive mad. Would y'all agree with me on that? This thing in which they don't do anything wrong, but the person inside of them changes because they don't like to lose. All right? I get that way. We get that way. I'm not saying Tony's acting in sin or Tony's acting in which way he didn't. I'm just saying the person who Tony is changes with competition. The person that I am changes with competition. You want to know why I don't take competition serious and why I can't go all out when it comes to softball or ping pong or even cornhole? Because if I give 110% and lose, I will lose my mind. So I've got to give about 75% in hopes that I can keep my attitude and my anger under control and hopefully still win the game. You see, the competition is serious when it comes to a lot of aspects in our life. We get very serious about school. We get very serious about sports. We get very serious about football teams. We get very serious about a lot of areas in our life. And then when it comes to what we're competing about spiritually, we lose sight of what's going on. You see, this life that we are given is designed for us to be used by God. Now think about this. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you're a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells inside of you? We're designed to hold the Spirit of God inside of us. Now let me ask you a question. What is the purpose of the Spirit of God being inside of us? For people to see Christ in our life. Our life, our goal, our purpose is for God, people to see God inside of us and therefore us preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, very rarely using the words that we say, but by the actions that we do. We are called by God to understand that this competition, this life that we live in, is very serious and has very serious consequences. And therefore, we must take serious the role that we have to hold the Holy Spirit inside of us in such a way that we proclaim the gospel everywhere we go. I'm telling you now, and I'll tell you this to the end of my days, what happens in this church has very little to do behind the pulpit, but what happens in the pews. Pastors come and go at churches, but members stay for a while. And what God is calling you to do is very important. It's just as important as it is me. If I shouldn't do it, you shouldn't do it. I'm tired of preachers being on pedestal. If it's wrong for me, it's wrong for you. Because we've all called and we all have the Spirit of God inside of our life. Therefore, we're all missionaries. I don't think the Great Commission applied to preachers only. It applied to all of us. This life we are given is designed to be used by God. Second part of that, the enemy is playing at a higher cost than we are. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You see, Satan's in this to kill people. Satan's in this to destroy people. Satan's in this to bring everything that God stands for down. And we're walking around thinking it's not that big of a deal. We're walking around saying it's not that important. What I do and don't do doesn't have a big impact on the grand scheme of things. And here the Bible's telling us, no, the devil is seeking around this whole world, seeking who they would devour. And the church is letting Satan just go on by and devour the people around us. You see, Satan's playing for keeps, and we're goofing around with the consequences of our choices. And we're not taking serious the call that we have to reach the lost. And we're not taking serious the call we have to stand against the fall into sin that goes against this country or is happening in this country. We're not taking serious the consequences that our children are going to have to live in. Now, I've always said this, and I always say this. If there's got to be a great war to be fought, I pray that it happens when I'm still able to fight. I don't want to leave a mess for my children to have to fight behind me. I don't want to leave a mess which my former youth have to stand up and fight, and I can't. Lord, if you're going to call something on the United States that needs men to fight, let it be my generation. I know we're getting old, but we'll do the best we can. Because I don't want to leave behind a mess for somebody else to clean up. And we've got this calling to start understanding the seriousness of everything that's going on around us. A calling for us to understand the seriousness of what God is wanting to do in our lives today. And thirdly, a team. If we're going to take competition seriously, we need to understand this. A team is only as serious as the coach. So a leadership principle. Called a leadership ceiling. A church will never grow higher than the pastor. A coach will never grow higher than the coach. A family will never grow higher than the father. Sunday school class will never grow higher than the Sunday school teacher. You're like, well, Adam, that's not biblical. Well, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says this, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the results of their conduct. And listen to what it says. Imitate their faith. He's saying, listen, think about, look back on your life at the people that had a big spiritual impact in your life. Now, I've taken the road less traveled when it came to my spiritual journey. You know, my first Sunday in Sunday school, I listened to my Sunday school teacher tell a dirty joke. My first encounter in Sunday school as a believer. Such a dirty joke that I couldn't tell it in this building, at my house, or in my yard. I would be so embarrassed of it. Awful, awful dirty joke. That's my first Sunday in church. Yet when I look back on my spiritual journey, I don't think about that guy. I don't even remember his name. You know why? Because he had no impact in my life. When I look back, I think about Chris Bontz, Jay Driver, Joe Michael. Those were the men that invested in my life. Those were the men that when I look back on and I think about imitating their faith, that challenged me to be a better leader, a better coach, a better calling, to take serious the competition in and around me, that if I don't start living out my faith the way that I saw those men live out their faith, then I might lose some. And this calling that we have to start taking this life and the calling that God has for us serious is followed up with taking our preparation serious. Now, if you want to be serious about something, you got to get serious about something, right? That you can't kind of be invested and then get serious about it. What was it? Nick Saban said that, you know, lazy people don't want to be around hard workers and hard workers don't want to be around lazy people. He said because they drive each other crazy and they don't understand the mentality of the other one. In this, we must, number one, we must discipline our bodies. Now, I understand the humor of an overweight man talking to you about disciplining your bodies, but I'm not talking about physical fitness. I'm talking about that we as believers in Jesus Christ need to start disciplining ourselves to not fall into sin. We need to start disciplining ourselves to stand against that sin. Every time we fall to sin, it's an easier step the next time we do it. Every time we stand against sin, it's a little harder step to stand against it once more. Why? Because we are disciplining our body. He said, I'm turning myself into a slave so that my body will submit to us. As I look across this room, there's one thing I know about most of the people, if not all the people in this room. Everyone, or most people in this room, has one big sin that's going on in their life. And as I'm talking about it right now, your heart probably just dropped as you thought about it, and as you're looking at yourself and you're saying, oh my gosh, does he know what's going on in my life? No, I don't. I don't have to. That's why the Holy Spirit's so wonderful. I don't need to know what's going on in your life, but I do know this, that we've got to start disciplining ourselves if we want to live out our faith in this fallen world. Because at every turn and every twist and every angle in which you look, it's getting harder and harder to live a righteous life because we're getting surrounded by more and more sin and more and more struggling and more temptation and more compromise. And it just becomes easy for us just to live this lazy life that this is how I am, God. This is who you made me to be. And so I'm going to do the best that I can and don't worry about it. And we forget the fact that God hates sin. He wants nothing to do with it. Now, I read a book this morning. Angie gave it to me, and I started a couple days late, but she gave it to me to read up to Easter, and it said in there that, you know, there is verses that says that not only does God hate sin, but he hates the person that sin is in. Because our God's holy. Our God's righteous. There's nothing evil, nothing wrong about him. So when he faces sin, he can't stand it. We've got to discipline our bodies so that we can be a pure sacrifice, so we can live out our faith in such a way that God wants to have communion with us. And I said we, not you, because I need to do it just as much as anybody in this room, to cast sin out of my life from the big to the little to everything between, that we start living holy and righteous lifestyle in front of God. We must discipline our minds. We're going to discipline our bodies to stay at a standpoint. Gosh, we got to discipline our minds. I don't know if y'all know this, but there's attack on our mind at every aspect. Say that through our eyes enters our mind and into our heart. We found a series that's come out anytime recently that you can't be convicted by watching. Is there a series that doesn't throw in language or scenes or obscenity? Everywhere we turn, no matter what kind of episode or no matter what kind of show we watch, it's all over us. Everywhere you go on the internet, it's dangerous. Every bit of music that we listen to, it's an attack on our standards and our standing when it comes to Jesus. Not standing here and telling you to abandon everything. I'm standing here to understanding that there is a battle for disciplining our minds. And we argue what we can and can't do based off faith and based off grace and based off mercy. And it's not a matter of what we can and can't do. It's what we should and shouldn't do. If it doesn't draw you to Christ, is it any use in our life? If it doesn't bring you closer to him, if it's keeping you from doing the things that God wants you to do, does it need to be in our life? It's not a matter of can you do that. It's a matter of should you do that. We must discipline our souls. I hope and I pray that you're in God's word daily. I hope and I pray that you're in prayer daily, that you're taking time out of your life to be with God. Because conditioning our souls, but disciplining our souls is that helps our bodies and our mind to move through this world. must treat our competition seriously. We must take our preparation seriously. We must make our goal a priority. Verse 26. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in a way as not beating the air. Now, we've all established, if not by word, by sight, that I am not much on running. Okay? Y'all agree with that, right? I'm not built for, well, I haven't conditioned myself for a lot of running. Maybe one day I was built for running. I don't know. But I do understand the thought of running without aim, because I've seen it happen. You ever watched your kid take off running in the house and turn around to look at you and then just run slam into a wall? All kids have done it. Your kids have done it. It's funny. That's okay. Laugh at it. All right. Laugh at their pain. All right. Your parents laughed at your pain. No, it's fine. All right. We've all seen somebody take off running, get distracted, and in that distraction cause them to run into something, lose track, or go off course. Is Will in here today? Will Ivy? No. Will lost track of how many laps he did in a race. You can hear Brenda back there sigh. So he ran an extra lap. Y'all think he won that race? Why? Because in that moment, Will was running without aim. He lost track. Why do I say that? Embarrass Will? No, because it's a beautiful illustration of what we're doing. So often in our life, we're running without aim. We don't know what we're doing, but we're doing it fast. We don't know what we're doing, but we're doing it with everything we got. When I was a teenager, I did the book Experiencing God. Has anybody in here ever gone through Experiencing God, the series? One of the most impactful things in the book for my life, he said that everybody's heard the expression, don't just sit there, do something. All right? I was told that most of my teenage years when I worked. My boss, I don't just stand there, do something. And in the book, he said, I want to turn you on its head. He said, God is looking at us saying, don't just do something. Stand there. See where I'm working. See what I'm doing. And then join me. You see, we as church members, we want to run without aim. We will just want to take off and do it with all of our energy and all of our effort, and we're doing nothing for Christ. Maybe if we take a pause, we look around, we can see God at work, and we can take off with aim and direction. In a race that you're running physically, you're supposed to look at the goal, the finish line. Actually, you're supposed to look a little past the finish line. But you have a purpose. You have aim. You know where you're going. Then it goes into boxing. He says, in a fight, we're not supposed to be beating the air. One of my favorite Mike Tyson quotes, everybody has a plan until you punch them in the nose. We all got a plan when it comes combating sin. We all got a plan for what our life's going to be like. We all have a plan of how our day's going to look. That's until Satan gets involved and punches us in the nose, right? Satan has a good way of turning what is supposed to be a great day into a bad day. What's supposed to be a good day into an all right day. Satan's good about distracting us early in the mornings and ruining our day from that point forward. Why? Because just like Mike Tyson said, when you get punched in the nose, it takes you off your game. All right? Anybody ever been punched in the nose? I've lost a couple of fights, been punched in the nose. It's hard to see through tears. It's hard not to tear up when you've been punched in the nose. So it makes you backpedal, makes you kind of stand around in confusion, makes you try to figure things out. That's what Satan loves to do to me on a daily basis, guys. Let's punch me right in the nose, mess me up before my day gets even going, and then I'm just punching there. I'm just swinging. I'm just trying to fight the best that I can. I'm not going out of my way to do the things that God's called me to do. We must make our goal a priority. What is our goal? To live out our faith in Christ Jesus. Whatever that looks like to you. But I can guarantee it has two things. The pursuit of Him and the fight against Satan. Those two things are guaranteed. And then the last thing, we must not just treat our competition seriously, take our preparation seriously, make our goal a priority, but we must face the importance of our effort. I'll be honest with you. As a coach, I take effort over talent 9 times out of 10. So many people with talent that don't apply themselves. And there's so many people that have a little bit of talent, but that applies everything they can to the craft. I'm going to guess that the major amount of people that make it to pros weren't the best when they were little. They're the most consistent that worked at their craft over and over and over and over again. You see, verse 27 says this, "But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will be disqualified." You know what's the most amazing part about that? We miss it, and I miss it a lot of times. There's an expectation in verse 27 that everybody's preaching. The preaching is expected of everybody that verse 27 addresses. He said, after I've preached to others, that's why he's disciplining his body and making it a slave, so that he can preach to others, and he doesn't want to find himself disqualified. Reminds me of Mark 16:15. It says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creations. Again, is that verse talking to specific people, or is it talking to all those who follow Christ? 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. Now, you can make the argument, well, Adam, 1st, 2nd Timothy is written to Timothy. Timothy was a preacher. No, Timothy was a layperson that was burdened with the task of becoming a preacher. Timothy became a preacher because he was willing to preach the word in season and out of season. And therefore, he rose in the ranks in spite of his age. In spite of him being young, he rose to the top, not because he was called, but because he was willing. I think he's probably called too, but the willingness is what led him there. There's an expectation of preaching here. There's an expectation for all of us to be preachers. Maybe not behind this pulpit, maybe not full-time vocational ministry, but when we're talking about in this world today, we have a message of proclamation that should be on our lips. Disqualified here is not speaking of salvation, but on ministry. I don't think we'll ever be disqualified from the salvation. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will always have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if it's true and genuine. But the ministry that we have can be ruined in a moment. I'll step this up. The ministry that we have can be ruined in an accusation, and it's over with. And he said that's why he's got to discipline his body, so that he cannot find himself disqualified for the ministry that God's called him to be. 2 Timothy chapter 4, just a few verses down, he said this. Paul is writing 1 and 2 Timothy from prison. Said, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, at the time of my departure has come. He said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but listen to this, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He gives us three things that we need to do, three challenges for us to finish up today. I know it's running long. Number one, fight against evil that this world has. Fight with all that you have. Fight the good fight. I haven't been in a lot of fights in my life. All right? Not really good at it, to be honest with you. I held to the whole, if they're not looking, it's an easier fight to win. Okay? And so I was never one about, well, I'm going to push them and I'm going to tell them, I'm going to hit them in my mouth. If they did something I didn't like, I just ran up to them and hit them before they could look. And I'm going to be perfectly honest with you, that's exactly the fight we should fight when it comes to evil. We shouldn't tell evil, hey, I'm not going to put up with you. We should fight it. Shouldn't stand around and talk about it. We shouldn't stand around and look at it. We should just stand there and fight it. We shouldn't go be cordial or nice about it. Just fight it with everything that we have. I don't know what that means for you in your life. I don't know what struggles or what battles that you're going to have going on in your life. I don't know how Satan's attacking you. But I can stand here to say, you want to leave this earth saying, I fought the good fight. When it called for it, I went toe-to-toe as long as I could. Maybe some days I limped away, some days I walked away, some days I crawled away. It doesn't matter. Fight the good fight. Second thing, do all the things God calls you to do. He didn't say I fought the good fight. He said I also finished the course, finished the race. That which was laid before me, I ran. Now, I don't know where you are in your race. I don't know what obstacles you're overcoming, but I can tell you this. My race has not been a sprint. It's been long distance. And I continue, and I pray to God, it's going to be a lot more long distance running for me. But I don't know. Again, each and every person in this room has a different course, has a different race. God has given you something different than me and me something different than you. It's not a matter of what we're called to. It's a matter of us running the course set before us. And here's the sad thing. I don't know the race that Heather's been called to run. Most of our race is spent together. But there are battles that Heather fights that I don't fight, and there's battles that I fight that Heather doesn't fight. And sometimes we have to run those times alone. And the course that I ran all these years and the course that I continue to run is not guaranteed to be run by my children. Because the moment they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, God put before them a race. And me running my race is not affecting their race in any bit. Just because your parents are running a race, because your parents have run a race, doesn't mean you're any farther along in that race than you are right now, because you have been called by God to run your own race. So I don't care how long your parents are believers. I don't care if they're deacons, Sunday school teachers, or just really, really faithful members. That doesn't matter to me, because God has called each and every person in this room to run their race themselves. Do all the things that God calls you to do so that when you get to the end of your time and your ministry, you can say, I've stayed the course. I've done what God's asked me to do. And lastly, keep your faith and your witness in Christ. He said, I have kept the faith. And again, Paul's writing this from prison. He's sitting there in a cell, feeling like his life is over. And he said, I've done everything God's called me to do. If I die tonight, my ministry is complete. I'm going to say something. I want you to understand it and apply it to your life. If I die tomorrow, I don't feel like my ministry is complete. Not because God didn't give me enough time, but because I didn't take it serious enough in my life to do all the things that God called me to do when I was supposed to do them. And I want to work out my faith, and I want to work out my life, and I want to work out in such a way when I get to stand before Jesus, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Because of the calling that we have. So let me ask you today, in all genuineness, invitation's coming. Are you pursuing Christ? Let's stand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.